Our main service start next week? 10, not 10:45, 10 o'clock. And also a reminder that if you have not handed out one of those little invitation cards, we've had some pretty cool ones made up. I don't know how many we have left. Praise God, they've been going out. Invite your friends. And God is on the move. There is a saving power that God is bringing right now. And we need to join him in that. So join him in it. Amen? We need to be out there. We need to be inviting. And we need to be looking because God is on the move. I can tell you, spend the rest of the time telling you that story. But today I get to preach on joy and in enjoying Jesus. Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it has been my privilege for several months now to preach the gospel, just to focus on the gospel of the kingdom. And almost every one of those messages has been mostly just moving toward leading people to a saving, transformational faith in Christ. And this week, there's a sense of which the Lord has me turning toward our saints. Ah, but it is saving power that God is bringing. Because the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, we're going to start with this verse today, is, we're going to read this. By the way, if I were to ask you to fill in the blanks, the kingdom of God is, you might say it's in you. You might say the kingdom of God is at hand. Whereas Jesus said many times, the kingdom of God is like. And then he went on to say, well, here it says, Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you for your word, and it is your will. It is yours to give to us a joy unspeakable and full of glory. As Jesus, you prayed for us that we would have that fullness of joy. And you have said, as you said to your disciples, I tell you this, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy would be full. God, I pray today that every saint here would know that joy, that we would know the in joy of the miracle of Christ in us. The kingdom of God would come in joy in this place. And we thank you, Father, that that's your desire. And all that would stand against it, we relinquish that to you even now. Smoke the enemy and raise Jesus. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what is this joy? You know, in Christian realms, we have all these little sayings. Like, well, it's not about happenings or happenstance. It's not happy. It's joy. And by the way, the people that coached me in that kind of language, they always had this really sour face. In other words, it's not about being happy. Yeah, I don't know. It wasn't convincing. I want to tell you that the scripture talks about blessed are the, and that road in the Beatitudes is so happy you can't stand still. The fullness of joy, by the way, isn't dependent on our circumstances, but it is something that should make you light up. What is this joy? Well, there's a clue in this passage. It's joy of what? In the what? What's it say? And joy in the what? In the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, I want to point this out to you. I've mentioned it several different places lately in the sense I think I mentioned it Wednesday night in our prayer meeting a couple weeks ago and maybe Friday morning in the men's breakfast. By the way, huge thing. Guys, gather. We have a lot of guys that do, and I believe with all my heart that that Friday morning equipping time is vital to us. So come and join us. The other invitation, once again, come and pray. It's the most important thing we do. But anyway, as we were there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And I want to tell you, you know, that it's singular, but it's not singular because Jesus is singular. It's singular because the fruit is singular. And I just said the same thing backwards. Right? But it's important because what I was taught is the reason it's written singular is it all comes from one place. But what I was taught was that there's all these different fruits that come from one person. The reality is it's the same fruit. The singular is the fruit. And so the way I want you to think about it is like an orange. If you were to take an orange, take the skin off, you know, take underneath, you have all these segments of the same fruit. You have love, you have joy, you have peace, you have long-suffering, you have kindness, you have all those attributes. I think there's nine there. I didn't count them, but is there nine? Anyway, there's all these different parts of the same what? So when someone says to me, I don't have joy, either they are lying or they don't have Jesus. Do you understand that? Because it's the singular, it's the same fruit. You can't say, I have Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and not have his fruit. Now, here's what we need to understand, because there, I don't want to pick on you, because normally what you're saying when you say that is, I want more. That's okay. Because what does the scripture say? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what you're really saying, if your heart is right, first of all, you understand that you cannot say, I do not have joy. And part of the way, by the way, this one thing I need to tell you is there's a confession here in that, I have not taught this correctly, and it's led some people astray. I've talked about how that after continuing in the faith and enduring and staying in, I have a joy now that is sustained no matter what happens in my life. That's the truth, by the way. That's the truth. But what I've been trying to do is encourage people to stay in. But the imagery of what I'm using makes them think they don't have it now, but someday they will. Do you get that? Because I'm telling you that I have it now. Praise God. But the imagery is you don't, and then you will. And the Lord really lit this up when somebody I love very much was in my office just recently. And I said, how you doing with the joy thing? Because we've been talking about it a little bit on Wednesday night. And she said, I don't have it yet, but I will. Praise God for faith. She was saying that if I stay diligent, I will have it. But what she voiced in the first line was a lie. I don't have it now. Truth is, she does what? She has it. And you might think, well, I'm just, you know, picking on words. No, I'm not. If you believe you don't have it, you're already at a disadvantage. It's the joy of and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's also a false teaching out there that once you're saved, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. That's like saying once you're married, you have all the wife you're ever going to get. It might be you have all the wife you're ever going to want. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We've been married 40 years here in just a few more weeks. 40 years, 2 weeks from today. And I still find in my wife greater and greater and greater and greater just wonders. I love her. And I just enjoy that. I enjoy the continued discovery. Do you guys enjoy your wife like that? Amen. So you don't have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You have the Holy Spirit. And then the scripture tells us, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Where is that, by the way? Ephesians 5:18, let's go there. So we have the Spirit, and we have joy, and what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to fill it up. And this verse, by the way, is very intentional in God pointing us to this truth. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is the flood, the dissipation, the waste of your life. Any addiction, any sin that you medicate yourself with, how you get through with life, whatever. Dissipation. It will destroy your life and it will use up all your resources. But it says, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. And he puts these two together because it's a very much a parallel miracle. Just as surely as drinking, and one of the people pointed out that there's kind of a mix here of a passive and an imperative. What that means is the imperative is that you must be filled. The passive is that when you do that, what happens when you drink alcohol is you're reaching out, you're doing it, and then it does what? It just takes over. You don't have to make alcohol make you drunk if you've already drank it. You don't have to make the Holy Spirit in all of his gifts do whatever the Holy Spirit's going to do. You just have to do what? You got to drink it. You got to intentionally take it in, and he will do his work. But you have to intentionally take it in, and you will be under the influence. Amen? So joy isn't a destination or a goal that you'll get to someday that you don't have now. I put it this way, joy is liquid Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's more? Do you believe you can reach up and get a hold of some and bring it in? And you can keep bringing it in until you begin to be filled with the kind of joy that will sustain you no matter what happens in your world. But it only comes to the heart that's fully surrendered to Christ. People have to be in a right posture to receive it. I saw that when I was in Nehemiah. Again, we went here a few weeks ago, Nehemiah chapter 8. There's a posture these people were in, and it's interesting that Pastor Fidelis was poking us a little this morning about our posture when we worship. Do you realize that's a big deal to God? People say, well, I have my own posture. I hope not. I believe that with all my heart. I hope not. I hope your posture is not your posture, but your posture is a sacrifice to God, whatever that is. If you're doing it your way, my way, you're going to have a really uncomfortable time in heaven. Nehemiah 8:5. By the way, these are the people who have faithfully rebuilt the wall, right? They have seen miracles. These people rebuilt a wall in 50 days. That is, I mean, when you look at the size of the stones, remember the research we did a few years ago? Some of those stones weighed in the 20 and 30,000 pound range, and those stones had sunk into the ground. Some of them have been in the ground for decades. And God used them to resurrect those old burnt stones and build a wall. And so after all that amazing work, and these are soldiers that came together in Christ, amen and amen, and I'm telling you, we have soldiers like that in this church. So you can have all of that and still be lacking what he still wanted to give them. And I can just, that resonates in my heart. What was lacking? Well, first of all, let's look at these people. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. So the wall's been rebuilt, the people gathered together in the open square in verse 3 that was in front of the water gate, and they stood there hearing the word of God from morning until midday, okay? So that means that if we start at morning and preach till noon, you're all going to be like, great with that, because that's what people of God do, amen? I have known a preacher once that didn't do that to somebody. That's just mean. Anyway, so that's what they did, right? So that's something going on in their heart. There's a hunger. Please hear this. I am very, very aware that the majority of our body is hungry for the word, and their heart is like, give it to me. I love that. And they were attentive to the book of the law, the end of that verse says. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him in his right hand stood these other people, and his left hand stood these other people. And then verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people did what? They stood up. There's a posture here, right? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, amen, amen. We sang that song, right? Amen. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? Yes and amen, amen, because we know it to be true. And then it says, while lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I love that, because he's about to give them something that these road warriors, these mighty warriors for God need. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is right after this, when he says, the joy of the Lord is your what? But there was a heart posture that predisposed them to receive it. We're going to look at why that's so hard sometimes. But their heart posture, first of all, is they would listen to the word from early till noon, and they were attentive to it. And then physically what they did is they stood up in the presence of the word, and they lifted their hands to heaven, and they bowed their face to the floor. They weren't on their knees, but they, you know, and by the way, when we sing songs about being on our knees, I won't sing that line. You might think I'm being legalistic, but I will not sing to God something I'm not doing. But what I will do is we get to one of those lines is I'll intentionally bow my head, and the Lord knows that in my heart. See what I said about posture earlier, though? It needs to be what? In the presence of majesty, in the presence of the King. And so What were they doing? This and this. Beautiful. Trust me when I tell this. If you try to receive the joy of the Lord in your life and your heart is this, I'm telling you, people, it's a lot bigger battle than that. How hungry are you to receive liquid Jesus? How thirsty are you? See, if this is how thirsty you are, you're not going to get much. If this is how thirsty you are, they didn't do that, did they? It was a heart posture. And their first thing that they received from God wasn't joy. Their first thing was they were coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And they were running to do that. They were weeping. They were undone by their sin. They were not in any way bowing their back against God. They were humbly before Him. And it was in that position that God had them. And He said, now, receive from Me the strength you're going to need for tomorrow. He wasn't telling them, I'm not going to ever convict you of sin again. No, no. He's going to bring that later, but He wanted them first to go where? To be undone and to receive joy. And when I say that joy is liquid Jesus, I mean that, and there's an intentionality to it. There's a heart posture that says, Lord, I belong to You, and I am thirsty for You, and I don't have as much joy as I want right now, but I know, Lord, it's not Your fault. God, it's there. Jesus, You are Jesus of joy, and I need You. And I want to tell you that you can be filled with joy. And you don't have to wait till you're ancient like me. You can be filled with joy. It is there for you. I was sharing this picture the other day, and I can't help but go back to it. I was milking. I wasn't. We have a wild cow that's never been milked before, and we got her in because she has this huge bag, and we were trying to store up some colostrum because the blizzard, with all the sick calves we had to use all of our storage of colostrum. If you don't know what that is, that's fine. It's just that special first milk that comes out of cow. So we had this cow that we thought we could steal some colostrum from because she had way more than her calf could use. The only problem is the cow had never been milked before. So we get a rope on her, tie her up. I get another rope, tie one leg up in the air. She was actually very good to us. Could have been a lot worse. And I started to try to milk her, and I realized that the arthritis in my hands is messing with me. I could squeeze like this, but I couldn't do that. Yeah. It's frustrating. So I was like, toink, 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 toink. And Rico was there. I said, Rico, you got the idea? He says, yeah. He gets down there. I was really thankful for that. But that image comes back to my mind, because even when he's doing it well, it's still just one little squirt at a time. And I couldn't see in the bucket. I was wondering, how much is he getting? How much is he getting? Because, you know, my wife had sent us, and we were on a mission, right? And we had to please the boss. And I'm like, ooh. But guess what? It didn't take very long, and he had quite a bit. And she was actually really thankful. She was very complimentary. And I was like, yes, he did well. But that image keeps coming back to my mind, standing out there in that cold day, and him, this wild cow. And I want you to think about this. What we are to do, and this is the choice, this joy is about you making a choice to reach up, get a hold of the truth, get a hold of that truth, and bring it into your very soul. And then to do it again, and then to do it again, until finally your bucket is filled. And it sounds corny, but it is not. Because if you will not get a hold of that, your flesh will rise up and you will grab a hold of things that are negative. You'll grab a hold of grief. You'll grab a hold of negativity and lies about who you are and how you can never make it and you're not good enough. And you're going to get a hold of all these other lies and you're going to start squirting them in. And pretty soon it's going to well up in you. And you're going to testify to a lie that you have no joy. The reality is, what you've done is made a choice to partake of lies. And you got to make a different choice. You've got to reach up. And so I talk to people about how we need a Sabbath time. We do need a Sabbath time. That's what they did next. They put up these booths and they went and make. But listen, your Sabbath time can't be you alone in your misery. It's got to be you alone saying, God, give me the truth about Christ. And I want to give you something to start with. Because I believe this. There is enough joy, if you are saved, there's enough joy in your life to sustain you all the way home. How many of you remember your turning point? So I want you to do something today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord today, then you remember back when you were dead. So I would like, just because we love that, when death is arrested, right? He's in the resurrection business. Who would stand today as the living dead and say, I remember when I was dead, but I'm alive today? Stand up. Do you remember that? There's a lot of living dead in this place. That's pretty cool, right? Look around. Look around all these dead people, but now you're alive, right? Here's something that every single dead made alive person has. You have a turning point. Now I want you to sit down. I want you to take a minute and I want you to think about how you were in a free fall to hell. You were in a free fall to a Christless eternity, and you were what? Do you remember it? See, I tell you what, as I grow older, I get more joy out of thinking about that moment than I did in that moment. Do you guys understand that? Because when I was dead and I turned to Christ, I was barely aware I was dead. Anybody relate to that? It was like, duh, I ain't right. I need something. That's about how deep it was, okay? But as I've grown in the Lord, I realize I was stinking dead. I was growing corrupt. The more I grow in the Lord, the more I'm aware of the rebellion that was in my heart that was always so masked. The more I grow in the Lord, the more I realize that not only was I dead and corrupt, but I was a slave to sin without escape, and there was no hope, and I was already a child of wrath. Do you remember that? And then there's that time when somehow, some way, in the midst of your darkness and a free fall to hell, there's a turning point. There's a point in which God just moved in and opened your eyes, and suddenly you didn't get saved that moment, but you got aware that you're on your way and you need something. Remember that turning point? Go back to that right now in your heart. Now I want you to do something. I want you to reach up to it. I do. I want you to reach up to it. I'm going to say, Lord, remind me of that every day. Remind me of that. And let me pull the joy from that miracle deep into my soul. And then I want you to do it again. And I want you to do it again. You know what you just did? You did the exercise of rejoicing. What's the scripture say? Rejoice without ceasing. That's a choice. Because here's what most Christians do. We don't look back and rejoice like we should. And by the way, I could give you others, right? How many remember the first time you saw Christ crucified? Oh, my goodness. And you saw what he did and what your sin did to him, and you were undone, and you were mourning because he loved you that much. And then you saw that you were forgiven. And you saw that he paid the penalty and they appeased the wrath of God, and it's through him and this free gift. And so you can rejoice over the turning point, and you can rejoice over Christ crucified. And then when he rose from the grave, and every bond of the enemy that tried to come against you, he burst him asunder, because it's not possible for him to be held by it. It's not possible, because my risen Savior, he blew him aside, and that same Jesus lives in me. Don't tell me you don't have any joy. Amen? You got joy. You just got to be drawn from what you already have. You got to choose to do that. When people walk up to your bucket, when they look in the pail of your life, do they say, oh, it's so beautiful? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Exalt the Lord God in your heart. Amen? What's that mean? It means that in your heart you choose to lift him up. In your heart you choose to set him aside. In your heart you choose to love him. In your heart you choose to praise him. And then what happens from that? What? Because people, this is evangelism. You want to reach your world for Christ? Take in liquid Jesus. Keep doing it until someone walks up and says, what in the world's in your bucket? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that's what will happen, right? When they walk up to you and say, how do you have such joy? How do you have such hope? Because I've watched your life and I've seen how hard it's been. Then you can tell them about Jesus. You know, Katie's here now, and I'm so thankful she's back from Nigeria. I almost cried the other day when her little girls ran toward her because she didn't know they were going to meet her at the airplane. And I just watched them, and inside I was just undone. I was so happy to have my daughter back. And I'd be happy when Mike gets here, and happier still when Oliver gets here. Amen? But one of the things that's been so beautiful in this is it has been brutal. It has been all those things that are just the imprint and the handprint and the fingerprint of the enemy. God loves these children, and he sets the solitary in homes, and Satan hates them, and he tries to keep from that. And there's this bitter battle going on, not just for these children and the other three families, but all the children that God wants to see. It's a battle for these children. And you could look at all the negatives, and you could just hang on and hang on and hang on, and pretty soon you're full of what? Bitterness. By the way, when Jesus visits you with his sorrows for those children, please hear this. He comes with them. He comes with those sorrows. It's a fellowship of his suffering. And when Jesus is there with you, with his suffering in you, and he gives that. By the way, I have more of the suffering and anguish of Christ in my life now than I've ever had. But I have more joy at the same time. Why is that? Because it's him. It's him. See, don't tell me I have the anguish of Jesus, but I don't have his joy. No, you either have both or something's wrong. Let me share something with you that I started to share last Wednesday night, and I started to share it again Friday, and I just couldn't do it, so I didn't. Because it's so sacred to me. In Philippians, written from a jail cell, the Apostle Paul talks about rejoice without ceasing, or rejoice again, I say rejoice. But before that, in chapter 3, he says, I count all things rubbish that I might what? Gain Christ. And he goes on to say that I might know the fellowship of his suffering. And then he goes on to say that let as many as are mature have this mind. So he's saying, you know what? From a jail cell, here's this warrior for God. And he's asking Jesus for his heart. He's asking Jesus that he might know more of the fellowship, the koinonia of the suffering of Jesus for a fallen world. And that same apostle goes on to talk about joy. How can he do that? And I want you to know that in the Christian realm, we say things like this, and it's wrong. We say, well, you know, you can't have anguish and joy at the same time. You just can't. I want to tell you before God, that's false. You can. Let me illustrate. I have an older son who has walked away from God, and he's in the worst position he can possibly be in. He's in a religious position. And he's chasing mammon. And he has, when the scripture says he's loyal to the one and despises the other, he despises me, despises our ministry, and it has torn my heart in half. I can't even tell you how many times. Just undone by it. And I remember one time, I remember where I was at. I was driving up Guidy Creek. I was just coming to the saddle. I was going to go do a little bow hunting. And it was early in the morning, and I was just, the Lord just took me to that place of just being undone for him. And I'm praying for him, and I said, oh, God, I hurt so much. And I remember the Lord just speaking to me from heaven and just arresting me with this one word. We hurt so much. And then he visited me with his heart and his anguish for my son. And I hate to mention it because there are no words that can really describe it. When Jesus visited his anguish over my son into my heart, I don't remember driving another place. I don't remember anything else. I just remember being completely undone by a level of anguish and a level of intense, holy pain that I had never experienced before. I tell you, it's not something that I could endure for hours. It was, oh God. And I used to tell people I knew a fellowship of the suffering of Christ. At that moment, I knew that I was just beginning to get a glimpse of how much my Jesus loves my son and his broken heart for him. And he said, we hurt. And then he opened his heart to me. I want to ask you a question, though. Later that day, I'm walking around. I'm undone by this moment. I'm walking around in the presence of the Lord and praying. But I want you to know something. Not a moment from that moment on to the rest of the day did I have this black anguish and despair. I had the polar opposite. I knew my Jesus was with me in my anguish. I knew he was with me, and he loved my son more than ever I could even breathe love for my son, and that he was with me, and he was for me, and he's going to bring victory in my son's life. He's going to do it. And so when you have anguish, but you have it without Jesus, my friend, that's why you have no joy. You need to enter into it with him, because when you have his anguish, he comes with you. And there will be a joy there, as Peter said, unspeakable and full of glory. Unspeakable and full of glory. I had the privilege this week, after seeing these images over and over, about how that we have to just reach out intentionally and take this stuff in. We have to say no to our flesh to milk grief out of this life, and we have to say yes. That image has been going through my mind all week, and I walked into Eldon's place, and I walk in, and I'm just no kidding. I sat down with him, and he goes like this. He said, "I'm just full of joy." I almost kissed him. But remember, Eldon is in that precious position of knowing that he has very limited heartbeats left. Literally, the doctors have told him he has very little time left. And I told Eldon this. I said, "Man, Eldon, I've only known 8 or 10 people in all the years of ministry that have had that kind of warning. That's a gift from God." I said, you got an opportunity to say goodbye to all these people you love, and an opportunity to get ready to say hello. And we got to talking, and I'm telling you, just being around him, I can tell you there's a joy unspeakable and full of what? Glory. Now, does he have an opportunity to reach out and just grasp all the negative? If anybody has an excuse to do that, he does. But he doesn't do that. What's he doing? He said, "I'm just what? Just full of joy. Because it's a choice." Second Corinthians chapter 4. Again, this is written by the apostle, and he's written about our life. This is what life is like in ministry. And in this passage is a whole bunch of choices. They're joy choices. In chapter 3, he talks about our ministry being glorious and how that we have this ministry face-to-face with the Lord. And then there's this confusion in chapter 4 about, if it's so glorious, why aren't my friends getting saved? Why isn't my world turning to Christ if it's supposed to be so glorious? That's the underlying question. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We renounce the hidden things of shame, the things that we used to do. We don't walk in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But we manifest the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age was blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." So he tells them there's a spiritual battle going on. Wake up, be aware. Remember, you were dead. And then he says this, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." And then he says this, verse 7, skip down to there. "We have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels." So get used to it. Some of you are still in the prime of your life. I'm not. This is a very earthen vessel. It's one thing Eldon did tell me yesterday when I was over there again. He said, "It's really hard to get old and have a disease. It just sucks." I said, "Eldon, I don't have what you have, but I have old man disease. That's what happens. Life is a vapor that appears. This tent is coming apart. But oh, guess what? While it's doing that, there's power being released. Earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side." Then you got a choice. Hard pressed, by the word, it weighs the word thlebo. And it, a river, it's a picture of a river that's wide and just kind of laid out there, and then it goes through a canyon, a tight canyon at flood stage. And you, have you been there? Go over to Loxaw, by the way. It's wonderful to go there in the late spring when the flood is happening. You can feel the ground shaking with the power of that river being thleboed, compressed. You're going to have those things in life that are going to compress you. You're going to be pressed in, and it's going to be just going to feel overwhelming. We are hard pressed on every side, yet what? That's our testimony. You're not going to have a life without being hard pressed, but your testimony needs to be, "I am not crushed." Excuse me, let's go to the next one. We are perplexed. Perplexed means without any more plan, there's nothing else you can do. You're without any more schemes. And I so appreciated Eldon because there was no more that they could do. No more schemes. But what's it say? We're not in despair. This is my testimony. I can get to the end of all the resources and my last breath, but I will not be in what? I will not be in despair. Persecuted, but I will never, ever, ever be forsaken by Jesus Christ. I can be struck down. That literally means struck down. That's not a kind thing. It's a violent thing, and it's kata balo. Kata is an extreme thing. Balo is where we get our word ball, but it means to be thrown down. You can be thrown down. But when you choose to take in liquid Jesus, you're what? Say it. We are not destroyed. I am not destroyed. I always carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, but the life of Jesus is manifest in my body. No matter what's going on in this tent, no matter what hardships, no matter what persecutions, no matter people hate me without a cause, I am Jesus' kid, and he pours himself through me. And I tell you that the more destruction tries to come against me, the more people want to look in my bucket. And when they see Jesus, and when they see joy, and when they see peace, and when they see power there, guess what? Those people want some of that because you can't get that anyplace else. We want to reach people for Christ, amen? We need to be a people of joy. We need to be a people when they look in our bucket, they see what we have chosen to do. I'm looking for a passage Psalm 62. We're going to close with Psalm 62 today, and then we're going to go back to that image in Nehemiah. Psalm 62. Somehow I wrote the wrong one down. I love it when I do that. Oh, there's no way to resurrect that either because I copied this off another note. We're not going to go to that one. Okay, we're good. Jane. All right. I haven't done that in years. Well, that's all right. I told Beth this morning, you have to pray because I have to sort through way too many passages for too short a time. Well, that was one way to do it right there. Philippians 4. Let's go back there. I think we just got shut off. There we go. Philippians chapter 4. What most people are looking for when they're looking for joy is a revival feeling. They just want to know that rush again. That's not what it means to rejoice. Rejoice literally means joy, but it has this calm happiness to it. It's the kind of happiness that comes when your bucket is filled with the liquid Jesus. In the middle of the storm, you do not lose your peace and your kindness and your gentleness and your self-control, and you do not lose your joy because you have been choosing to rejoice. It starts with a choice, but the effect, first of all, is not in your emotion. Please hear this. It starts with a choice, but the effect, first of all, is not in your emotion. It's in your mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. But let's look at verse 8. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So where does that take place? In your mind. I make a choice today. And here's what I want to share with you, and this is what we're up against. Our flesh. We often blame Satan, and it's not Satan. It's our flesh. Our flesh wars against the spirit. Our flesh becomes addicted to the negative. One of the things that's going on in Nehemiah's group as they bow their heads and they receive the word is a conviction of sin, right? I know people who are very ready to convict themselves of sin. They're always actually looking for an excuse to say, I am an unworthy worm. See, being humble is one thing. Constantly addicted to self-indictment is not going to fill you with the joy of the Lord. Amen? When the Lord convicts you of righteousness and joy and peace, of such is the kingdom of God, he convicts you of righteousness. This is right behavior. This is what you got to do to get it right. I just had a conversation not very long ago. Someone had something God was convicting about. You just need to get it right, and you're okay. But what the flesh does is come along and says, you're no good. You're not worthy. What choice you need to make in that moment? Accept whatever righteousness God wants to bring. Agree with him and do it. But the rest of that, you got to throw out. Throw it out. It's not noble to sit around going, I am a worm, I am no good, I am unworthy, I am evil. That's just you doing what? You're just milking sadness out of life. Does anybody want to follow you then? You will never have the joy of the Lord if you're addicted to that. And I say that intentionally. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with the wine of self-hate either. It comes one squirt at a time. It's an addictive behavior. And the reason I use that language is it has to be sharp. You can't coddle this. You can't say, oh, you know, I'm just kind of feeling bad about myself because I just want to be right with Jesus. No, stop. I mean, stop it right now. That's not okay. He tells you it's not okay. If he wants to convict you of sin, he'll tell you something, you repent, you get it over, but do not keep going back to it. Don't go back to your own, and don't go back to somebody else's sin. Quit grabbing for sadness. I'll tell you a story. My wife has dealt so much with so much pain in her life, and she's a victor in this area. But I remember not too long after she had MS, I mean, it was a few years, and she was really struggling with all the losses that were happening to her. And I remember one time, I think it was at Dairy Queen, we were sitting in a little restaurant, there was glass, and we were looking out through this glass. We saw an older couple walk by on a walkway, and she said, she was immediately, our happy moment went immediately sad because she said, I can't do that. I can never do that with you like that couple's doing. And she just went, shh. And my heart, as her covering, as her husband, was deeply burdened. Because I knew that if she did that, and she was doing that in a lot of different areas then, and I knew what? What did I know, guys? That was poison in our garden. Just like Adam was supposed to keep Satan out, I knew that was poison in our garden. And I knew if she kept eating of that, it would rob her of all the joy and all the power that I was seeing in her. Because in spite of all the stuff, matter of fact, because of all the stuff, she was more glorious and more beautiful to me. I would rather sit there with her than walk with anybody out there on that street. Amen? I mean, she's so beautiful. But what that did is when she started grabbing that, it took away from that moment completely, right? And she will tell you it was like an addiction. It took her a long time to finally just say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. And praise be to the living God, she's broken it. Now, it doesn't mean it's not a temptation. Just like somebody that struggles with alcohol, doesn't mean it's not a temptation. But she's broken it. And I want to tell you today, if you want to know somebody that's sharp about that, ask her how she responds when she sees you do that. Not in my house. Why? Because if you go around, if you're around an alcoholic, and you start drinking around them, how do you think their response is going to be to you? Stop that. And I wish she was preaching this right now, at this closing point. I wish she was preaching, she'd look right at you and say, stop that. Because I know the power of how that was stealing my life. It'll renew your mind first. And then later, slowly, you'll begin to fill your bucket. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Say it. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Yes. Do you want more? Yes. Is there more available? Yes. Make that choice. I'm going to have the worship team come and sing a song in closing. And I want your minds to go back to Nehemiah. Their heart posture before God was what? What do you remember? Their hands were up and their heads were bowed. It was an attitude of submission, saying, Lord, this life belongs to you. I was at a pastor's RCMA meeting this week, and we were talking about freedom and worship and stuff, And remember, this is an RCMA meeting with Presbyterians and Lutherans and guys like me as a former Baptist and like one Pentecostal guy and a whole bunch of others from all over the place. And this one lady said, and she wasn't one of the pastors, she was a visitor to the group, she said, how can we get people to like raise their hands? Can't we like on that combined meeting when everybody gets together, just get up there and tell everybody to raise their hands? They said, oh, time out. You don't know me and my background. To get me to raise my hands, things had to break. I don't want to do that to people I don't know, but I can do it to you. And so I'm not one of those guys that was ever openly Pentecostal. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. We need that. So when I lift my hands to the Lord, it is a what? It's a sacrifice. So don't tell me it's not your style. Don't tell me, well, that's not what I do. It's a heart. And I want to tell you that if we're hungry for Him, how hungry are you? How willing are you to say, and by the way, I do this, put your thumbs up and reach up and grab the joy of the Lord and say, Lord, I need that liquid you. I need that in this bucket. Oh, God, I need you. And you need to be willing to do that. And you need to say, I don't care what anybody else thinks, this vessel. And by the way, there's a reason that we're called vessels, and this is our posture. Lord, I need you, and I believe in you, and I believe in streams of grace, and I believe as I bow before you that you've made this stream open to me. Hear my Lord. And this song, I've never heard it before, but they were singing it this morning. It was so perfect. It talks about our hands and our surrender. I want you to stand up before the Lord and sing this. And I want you to worship God, and I want you to ask God to give you what you need.
I have tasted